We're going to go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to start chapter 2 today. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul says here to them, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Brother Nate, would you ask the blessings upon this message this morning? Now, there's a reason why Paul mentions Philippi here. You know, when they were in Philippi, there were those that they actually hired, the Jewish people there hired some people of the baser sort, you might say, to create conflict when Paul shared the gospel message. I want to read from the book of Acts 17 and verse 5, first of all, from the New King James Version. Then I'm going to read it from the King James Version. It says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." Now the King James Version. "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." These were rough characters who they hired to do this. They were intimidating. But God gave Paul boldness to speak in spite of that intimidation. And what you'll find is that the fear of God can completely obliterate what is called the fear of man. Now, that being said, I found an illustration I thought was kind of humorous in a way, but very true. Once upon a time, an elderly man was traveling with a boy and a donkey. And as they walked through a village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was walking behind. The townspeople said to the old man that he was a fool for not riding. So to please them, he climbed on the animal's back. And they came to the next village. The people said the old man was cruel to let the child walk behind while he enjoyed the ride. So to please them, he got off. And the boy got on the animal's back and continued on their way. In the third village, the people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk and made the suggestion that they both ride. The man climbed on and they both set off. In the fourth village, the town people were indignant at the cruelty to the donkey because it was made to carry the two people. The frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. The point is, too many of us are carrying a donkey, aren't we? The question for us today is, who are you going to live your life trying to please? That's basically the crux of the message today. Whose approval do you crave? Whose opinion is the level of which success is measured by in your life? The world calls this kind of thing peer pressure. Or people-pleasing. I know Brother Nathan was talking about why people do drugs. And I think a lot of it is because of plain old peer pressure, because you don't want to appear to be square, kind of, you know, or you want to appear to be cool, you know, you want to fit in. I know this from experience, folks. And a lot of people don't know this about me, but I did experiment with those kind of things when I was in high school. You know, thank God I got out of it. I credit my wife to a lot of that. But she didn't want anything to do with that, and that kind of got me a straight road. But finding the Lord, of course, made all the difference in the world. Again, we call it peer pressure or people-pleasing. The Bible calls it the fear of man. At its core, the fear of man is about our desire for approval and or validation for who we are. Now, there's nothing wrong with people approving of us. If no one likes you, that's not good either, right? However, if we are not careful, our consuming desire to please people can actually get in the way of our pleasing God. While seeking the affirmation of others, we must be very careful not to develop an unhealthy need for the approval of man. Luke chapter 6, verse 26 kind of sounds the alarm for us on that fact. It says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, wanting approval and needing approval are two different things. We want approval from man. Let's be honest, we all do. And some of us can do some pretty funny things to get that approval. Isn't that right? I'll give you some examples. You know, I think that the source of all toupees and comb-overs are as a result of wanting to get people's approval. Wouldn't you say? You know, we might laugh at that, but we do all kinds of weird stuff. All kinds of stuff for that same purpose. Have you ever changed something about yourself in hopes of to get others to like you more? Let's be honest. Let me examine your heart this morning. Have you ever laughed at something that you didn't think was funny just because you didn't want to be the only one not laughing? You're standing around a certain circle and this is what happened? Have you ever dressed a certain way or done something stupid just to fit in? I remember that was something that was a real problem as a kid. My mom said, I say, everybody else is doing it. Well, if they jumped off a cliff, would you do it? You know? Have you ever listened to music that you didn't like just because your friends thought it was cool and you didn't want to appear to be uncool? Have you ever acted like you get it or you're in the know when you didn't have a clue? Huh? We've all done that, haven't we? Have you ever avoided asking for advice or help because you didn't want to look incompetent? This happens a lot on the job, doesn't it? And the one that I found was kind of humorous is the one where, have you ever done this, where you're driving someplace and you're kind of in your own little world and your favorite song is on the radio and you start singing to the top of your lungs and, I mean, you're having so much fun and you're just really into it. And that all changes in a nanosecond when you look to your left and there's somebody who's pulled up next to you, who's looking at you. And you were on your own little world. And you stop singing all of a sudden, and you're kind of hoping that maybe they will somehow believe that they never really saw what they just witnessed. But you feel humiliated, you feel embarrassed, and you feel totally exposed, don't you? Because you care more about what people think about you than you really realize, you see. We even want the approval of strangers. Isn't that right? There's a Christian hip-hop recording artist named Lecrae. He once said this, "If you live for people's acceptance, you'll die from their rejection." And this is kind of biblical in a way. I mean, I found a Proverb 29:25 that says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." You see, fear gives an object or a person power. For example, a spider has very little power unless you see it where it's not supposed to be, right? Now, I know my granddaughters would scream. There's some people who literally, it paralyzes them. The fear just so grips them. And what that spider has power over them as a result of that, you see. The fear of man lays a snare. It gives people power over you that they shouldn't have. And here's where the problem lies. We find ourselves obeying the one we fear, and the risk of being consumed with pleasing people is that you will end up living your life for other people instead of God. I'm going to give you an example from the Old Testament. King Saul. Let's look at old Saul here for a moment. Just look at him initially here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Zior, the son of Bacharath, the son of Ephiah, the Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. I mean, this guy had it going on, you know. Good looking, tall, came from a good family. The problem was he didn't have very much, well, he didn't think of himself very highly. And he needed validation, constantly craved it from people. God gave him the stamp of approval by, again, anointing him with his spirit. But that wasn't enough. His need for approval and his desire to please people end up costing him big time. When you live to please people, you will eventually do something really stupid. Would you agree with that? God told Saul to go and attack the Amalekites, and he was to completely annihilate them, even their animals. And there was no gray area in this. God was very clear. Now, a lot of people would look at that and they wonder, well, I don't understand why God would do that anyway. First, you have to understand, in Scripture, God does things in Scripture for our benefit. These things speak in type and shadow. The Amalekites speak of our flesh, the flesh nature. We are to put to death the flesh. That's why Paul said, I die daily, you see. And that's what it really speaks of. But Saul refused to do it because he was still holding on to his fleshly inclinations. 1 Samuel 15, 9 through 15 says, and Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone all around, passing by and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. Notice they said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared this best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, my point is this. If you are consumed with trying to please people, again, you will eventually run into a situation in which you will have to choose God's way or man's way. And just so you know, God's ways don't always make sense, do they? But they are right. We're told in Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I send it." You see, it's important for us to obey God's word, because his word is right, and it prospers in everything that he sends it to. It's always right, never wrong. Again, the fear of man will lead you more times than not to do what is easy more than doing what is right. When you live for people's approval, you eventually make God grieve, just as Samuel or Saul did here with God, as he said, "I'm sorry I even allowed him to become king." He says, "I greatly regret it." God didn't make a mistake here. Saul did. Saul's heart belonged more to his own self-interests than it did to the purposes of God. And when you live for people's approval, God's glory oftentimes become less important than your own. And that was Saul's problem here. We see this often in politics today. Politicians, the more you can please people, the higher your approval rating, for example. But folks, if you do not take a stand, don't be surprised if nobody ever yells at you or tells you you're blocking their view. Don't. If you never rock the boat, there's no reason for anybody to get upset. And likewise, if people are not happy with you, a lot of times it's because you're telling them the truth. Saul's definition of victory or success wasn't defined by God. It was defined by the opinion of his army. God told Saul that what was required for him to have absolute victory. But Saul settled for good enough. And he allowed the people around him to redefine success. Anything other than God's definition of success in your life, regardless of what anyone else says, is what? It's failure. It's failure. Also, if you live for people's approvals, you will eventually have a hard time recognizing the truth itself. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 17 through 21. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" Notice the word says, "When you were little in your own eyes." Interesting that he would say that. Man, he wasn't talking about his physical stature. He was talking about his heart. He didn't view himself very much. "Why then did you not..." I'm back up to verse 18. "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Now listen to what Saul said to Samuel here. He said, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekite. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Wasn't he king? Huh? Being king, he was responsible to make sure that everything was done according to what the word of the Lord said. He was just deceiving himself here. And he allowed truth to become relative, that he didn't even recognize what truth was any longer. I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks that's happened to within the church today too. If you and I, like Saul, do that same thing, we'll have a hard time recognizing the truth. If you keep listening to people, the different voices that are trying to get you to please them instead of singularly pleasing God. As believers, we must be listening to an audience of one and do what he tells us to do. Now, Samuel's not alone, or he's not done here with Saul, as we read on here. He's spent time listening to all of his lame excuses to why he's done what he's done. And 1 Samuel 15 and 22, it says, "So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great desire in burnt offerings and sacrifice as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. You see, a sacrifice, it's a ritual, an exchange between God and man that physically demonstrates the relationship between them. But if a person's heart wasn't in it, that sacrifice was nothing more than an empty religious ritual. And the Bible says that God is searching the earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely devoted to Him. When you fear man more than you fear God, again, there is a danger of slipping into the place where your worship lacks life and passion and becomes ritual, religious, routine. Paul answered to God rather than man. Remember what he told the Galatians in Galatians 1, verse 9 through 12? He says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We find in the Old Testament that God's antidote for young Jeremiah's timidity was for him to boldly speak the whole truth. As he said to him in Jeremiah 1, 7 through 10, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I'm but a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set before I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. I honestly believe that same principle would be true for God's people today if we would heed only God's words. If we preach on every sin in the Bible except for the sin that we're guilty of, you're not being a very bold preacher. In many churches today, it's understood that there are certain topics that are just simply off limits, right? For example, if you go to the churches in the Carolinas, you don't preach against tobacco. You go to the beach communities, you don't preach about the standards of dress or anything like that. Again, you go some places, don't talk about politics. Certainly don't talk about politics. Don't talk about money. Some churches don't talk about hell. Don't talk about the blood. That's offensive to people, they say. Or don't talk about homosexuality. Don't talk about adultery and those things. But Martin Luther, he said this, if I declare with the loudest voice the clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely the little point that the world and the devil are attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Paul says we should tell it like it is, because that's what he was doing. And if you're afraid of your audience and only speak portions of the truth that are easy to hear, you will be weak and you will be ineffective as a believer. But if you will fully preach the gospel of Christ and share your witness with people, you'll find that's where the strength and the power are. Romans 15, verse 17 through 19 says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ in the things for which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which God has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. See, Paul, he stood steadfast, teaching only what God gave him, the Word of God, and didn't depart from it, didn't desire to please man. Folks, pleasing people, it's exhausting too. It's easy to get stuck on that hamster wheel of living for people's approval, and it's hard to get off. Striving for approval puts us in a very, it puts us in a place where we're at the mercy of people. We want to be accepted, but we forget that we already are accepted in the Beloved. What people pleasers long for, that unending acceptance and affirmation, no person in this world can ever give you what you really want. But God can. And Jesus does. He says we are complete in Him. And one day, when it's all said and done, you will have to give an account for your life. Account to God. Not to anyone else. Knowing that, who are you going to spend your life focused on pleasing? 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. And Paul, he said here in 1 Thessalonians that he didn't use flattering words. In other words, he didn't use words to try to tickle their ears. He told them not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. He told it like it was. I think that's one of the most grievous things in churches today, is the fact that many are getting away from the clear teachings of the Word of God and are teaching for the doctrines and commandments of men. Now, the Church of Philadelphia was a good example of a church that had a good report from the Lord, basically because of two things. Notice what it says. In Revelation 3 and 8, for I know your works, see I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, because you have kept my word and not denied my name. Now we're told in the book of Jude chapter 1 verse 4, it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, Peter also affirms this. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there are false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Bring in destructive heresies. Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many, didn't say just a few, but it says many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Folks, God wants His people to come to church, and He wants you to come to church to get fed with the Word of God. His church is not a smorgasbord where you pick and choose what you want. God's church should be more like a fine dining restaurant where you eat what's on the menu. Amen? And there are no substitutions. Something for you to think about this morning. Let's bow our heads.